Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Something is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Look around us. The mystery of lawlessness, there is already Antichrist in the world, John told us. He says it's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away.
We might watch late night news and think we know who the Antichrist is, but God's word says that really shouldn't be a concern for the believer, because the Lord will return for us before that man is revealed. How do we know that? With so many theories and opinions out there right now, we are studying God's Word to find out exactly how these last days are mapped out in the Bible. Here's Robert Furrow with more from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Now, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, we ask you, two different parts of one event, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him. The gathering together is what we call the rapture of the church. You could call it the gathering if you wanted to here. Some say, why do we call it the rapture? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the word caught up in the Latin Vulgate is the word raptura. And we get the word rapture from that word caught up. And the coming of Jesus. We could say there's two aspects to His return to the earth. He is coming for His church, and He is coming to establish His kingdom. Coming for His church and coming to establish His kingdom. Coming for His church and coming back to this world. Planting a foot on the Mount of Olives and a foot on Mount Zion. And a rip and a split in between the two. And so He says, concerning these things, the gathering together and the coming of the Lord, not to soon be shaken in mind, or troubled, either by spirit or by word, by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There were those telling them the day of Christ had come. The term, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, that day, the Lord, all encompasses this end time period. You can go and you can study every time, and this work's already been done for you, so it just takes a little bit of typing into Google to do this. But you can go and study every time the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is used. And by looking at them, you can see that they are synonymous. There are people who try to make a difference between them. Well, the day of Christ means this, and the day of the Lord means this, and the day means this. Well, when you take all of those different references, you see he's talking about the tribulation period, the time just before it, the time just after it, the time that God's wrath is poured down upon this earth, okay? So he says in the end of verse 2, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't be disturbed in mind, spirit, by word or by letter, as if from us, that the day of Christ has happened. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the Son of Man is revealed, the son of perdition. He's not saying that those have to happen before it comes. He's saying that if you are in the middle of the tribulation period, these things would be evident. Two things. Number one, if you were in the middle of the tribulation period, there would have already have been a great falling away. Now, what does that departure, that falling away mean? And the second thing is that the Antichrist would be revealed. If we were in the tribulation period, the Antichrist would have signed the peace treaty. We would know who he is. The Bible says, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. We aren't to figure out who the Antichrist is. I'm not concerned about it at all. I'm concerned about making sure that I watch, that I wait, and that I'm ready. Because those are the three things the Bible tells us to do, that we're to watch, we're to be ready, and we're to wait. Now, the departure. There is some controversy over this. When it says, let no one deceive you, lest at any means for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Some say that the falling away, the word in the Greek is literally apostasy or to depart, and that that is a reference to the rapture of the church. the falling away, the departure, quite literally. And there are a couple good guys, good Greek guys, that say that there's really no other way that the phrasing of that Greek could be used. Wiest is one of them. And Wiest is generally considered to be one of the best when it comes to explaining the Greek words. And Wiest says, there's no question. This is the departure. Then there's other guys that know Greek that will say, no, there's a way that you could take this, which actually means apostasy, that there's a great turning away in the last days, that there are many people in the church that walk away from God during the last days. So is it the departure, the rapture of the church? It fits in the context because he talked about the gathering in chapter 1. Or is it the great departure, which also fits in the context because he talks about a spiritual departure in a few verses? So context really doesn't help us, because the context talks about both of them, which helps us to understand that whatever one he's talking about, both of them are true. There will be a great departure before the tribulation period, and there will be a departure in faith. That's really tragic. Will there be, some teach that there will be a great revival before the coming of Jesus Christ for his church? I hope so. I hope that's God's plan. Right now in Korea, there's a great revival taking place. Many, many in Korea are coming to Christ. It's just an open door. It's phenomenal. It makes me think, let's go to Korea. Let's go be a part of what God's doing there. And I pray that it would happen here. The last great revival that we had here was during the Jesus movement when a bunch of hippies got saved. It seems that the disillusionment of the drug and the free sex era of the 60s resulted in a great revival. We haven't seen a revival like that since the late 70s, early 70s, late 60s. And I would love to see a revival like that. And I hope it's God's plan. But I don't see really anything in Scripture that tells me that there's going to be a great revival before Jesus comes back. If anything, the opposite is said. That is that there's going to be a spiritual departure. For the Bible says in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. The Antichrist is going to cause the world to become rich, wealthy, money. Mystery Babylon, whether that is real Babylon, renamed, or something else, is going to cause the entire world to become rich before they are struck into poverty. And with this wealth will most likely come a spiritual departure. And for those, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, I believe the church of Philadelphia is the last day's church, and I believe the church of Laodicea is the last day's church. And God said to the church of Laodicea, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you are neither, I will spew you out of my mouth. So God says, if you're not serious about me, if you haven't laid everything down for me, if you are not living for me with everything you have, I will not let you remain lukewarm. I will spew you out. And this, I believe, is the love of many waxing cold, is the apostasy, is the departure, that even those in the church will turn away from God because they will lose interest in godly things. Maybe, and I emphasize maybe here, maybe there'll be such wealth around the world. Maybe we'll come out of this time here and such wealth will pour in around the world that people will forget God. David prayed, give me neither wealth or poverty. Don't give me wealth because I'll forget about you, and don't give me poverty because I'll curse you. In the wealth of the world will say, we don't need God. And so there will be this great departure. So there had not been a departure. And so he's telling them, you can't be in the tribulation period. And the man of sin has not been revealed. Again, we are never told to look for who the Antichrist is. We're told to look up and look to Jesus, because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we're out of here. And so then in let's look at the end of verse 3. It says, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. There's only two men in the Bible that were called the sons of perdition. One is the Antichrist and one is Judas Iscariot. Perdition means wasted, so they are sons of waste. Judas wasted his life and the Antichrist wastes his life. Now here's what it says about the Antichrist. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He says, listen, you guys were equipped with what you needed to be equipped with. Why are you deceived? Why are you guys troubled in mind and spirit, even from the letter as if it's from us? Because I told you that there was going to be the abomination of desolation. Daniel said that the abomination of desolation would take place. Some say it was a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. You remember that the Maccabees revolted against them about 200 years before the time of Christ. I'm really ballparking numbers here, okay? But about in between the Old and New Testament, about 200 years before Christ, the Maccabees revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes, and Antiochus Epiphanes took the temple and he slaughtered a pig on the altar. And when he did that, it was said that that was the abomination of desolation. It was a abomination of a desolation, an abomination of desolation, I should say. It wasn't the abomination of desolation. Because Jesus, 200 years or so after Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a type of the Antichrist, no doubt, said, when you see the abomination of desolation taking place that was spoken of by Daniel, then flee to the mountains, flee from the city. So he told the city of Jerusalem that when they saw that take place, that they were supposed to flee. So now Paul makes reference to that. He exalts himself all that is above God. He puts himself up to be worshiped, and it hadn't happened. Jerusalem didn't have the Antichrist. There was nobody who was ruling or reigning or putting himself up to be worshiped in the temple. And so he says, I told you these things beforehand. Don't you remember that? I wonder if with all of those who are being deceived about the last days now, all of the disinterest in the church today, those who say we don't really care and concern ourselves with the last days or the last days things, we don't really know, we don't really want to study it. I wonder if the Lord one day won't say, I told you. I gave you all of this information. I told you these things before it happened. Paul's saying in verse 5, you shouldn't be upset. You shouldn't be deceived because I told you before these things. And then he says in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So something is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Look around us. The mystery of lawlessness, there is already Antichrist in the world, John told us. He says it's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away. Note that the he in our Bibles is in capital letters, meaning the Holy Spirit in the church will be taken away in the rapture. We, as much as we don't think or really understand that we are a restraining factor in this world, we are. You and I in the church keep evil from overrunning the earth. It's why the academic world hates you and you alone. Have you ever thought about that? You ever wondered, students, why your teachers rail on Christianity but will not say a word against Islam or Hinduism or anything else that's out there? But if you're a Christian, you're an idiot. You can be anything else you want to be at the University of Arizona and they will embrace you with open arms. But if you're a Christian, oh, unbelievable. And why is it that when they curse, they do it in the name of Jesus? Why do they use the name Jesus Christ instead of Muhammad or some other name that is out there? Because it's far more effective to blaspheme with the name of the true and the living God. That's why. Even in other languages, you will hear people curse in the name of Jesus. His name is used as a curse word. We are living in a time when we are restraining. It's like we're holding back and the world senses that. They know it and they hate you. And Jesus said, it's not you that they hate, it's me. And if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, then you are stopping corruption from coming into the world by the Holy Spirit that's in you. Now, when we are taken out by the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit will still be operating on the earth, but not in the same way it does through the church. The time of the church will be done and God will now deal with Israel and there will be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams that will be out preaching the gospel. but we will be gone. And the restraining factor that the church, that's the light of the world and the salt of the earth, is, will be taken out of the way, and the Antichrist will have run of the planet Earth at that time. It says, and then when he is taken out of the way, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy in the brightness of his coming. There is no question as to who wins. As Paul's talking about the Antichrist exalting himself and being worshiped as God, and the restrainer being taken out of the way, and the Antichrist being able to take over the entire world because the church is taken up out of the way with the Holy Spirit in it. And all of a sudden, Paul just says, and with the breath of his mouth, he consumes him. And at the brightness of his coming, like the Wizard of Oz when the witch is melting from the water. I'm melting. The Antichrist with his great speeches sways the whole world. Daniel says of the Antichrist that he's like a great mouth that with his mouth persuades the world. I don't know that we've ever had anyone who could speak like him since Hitler. Hitler, which is a type of the Antichrist, I believe, Hitler could persuade crowds. And being a small part, do you know that the Nazi Party was under 20% of the political power that was in Germany when he took power? Under 20%. And he persuaded crowds with his speeches. And he studied theater, how you could talk and use your hands. He's living in a time without video screens, too. And so he would use and he would just dominate. And the crowds would cheer and I'd work him into a lather. The Antichrist will have that ability. He'll be able to just stand up and captivate a crowd of people. And people will listen and they will follow him. But when Jesus appears, the Antichrist will be consumed in the brightness of his coming. Isn't that just an awesome picture? The Antichrist thinks he's so much, but he's consumed by his breath and destroyed in the brightness of his coming. It says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying wonders. I think there'll be signs in the sky. I think he'll do wonders. But I also think that he'll fix the economy. And I think that's how he'll be accepted most of all. Because what do they say in political circles today? It's the economy, stupid, right? And when he comes on the scene and he signs that peace treaty and he makes the world rich, people are going to love him. When they help the bottom line of the pocketbook, they'll literally invite the devil in. Well, they'll accept him and receive him with signs and lying wonders. No wonder God said, don't be deceived. If you are one that is here, if you are left behind, if you are not ready, watching, and waiting, then you will have a hard time following God. Why? Well, look what it goes on to say. Let's go back to verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had not received the love of the truth so that they could be saved, and they were left behind. And now, for this reason, God sends a strong delusion. What did he say to the church of Laodicea, which again is the last day's church? I wish you were either hot or cold, but I will spew you out. He sends a delusion that they should believe the lie. It is God that sends the delusion so that they believe the lie, a strong delusion, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Their condemning is because they don't believe the truth. It's just like today. You are not condemned for the things you have done. You are condemned because you don't believe in Jesus. And they will be condemned because they don't believe. That's what verse 12 says. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's a great verse. Verse 13 is all about salvation. We could have 5 or 6 studies. Why don't we go 5 or 6 more hours? We'll cover it. All right, we won't do that. But let's read it again. But we who are bound give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. In altar calls, sometimes I'll say, this could be your day that God has chosen from before the foundations of the world that you would be saved. God, in all of his foreknowledge, knew whether or not you would follow him, and he chose you and the time that you would come to him before the foundations of the world in the very beginning through sanctification, and that sanctification work was done on the cross and by the Spirit and believing in the truth. So again, salvation comes, the end of verse 13, by believing in the truth. You cannot be saved if you do not believe. It will not happen any other way. You can look religious, act religious, smell religious. You can go to church. You can join denominations. You can do all the things that you think to do to be saved. But if you don't believe in him, you will perish. He says in verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we obtain it? Through believing. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Hey, whether you heard them from Paul, he says, by word, or whether they're by epistle, these traditions are not traditions that we didn't learn about. They are not traditions that are going to be given. Paul says in Galatians, if anybody comes to you and tells you anything different than what we've already told you, let them be accursed. So some people go to this verse and say, well, these traditions, that means that we could have new traditions. No, they were the traditions in word and in letter, in epistles. Then verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Here it is. Comfort your hearts, because they're troubled and they're worried. May God comfort your hearts and establish you in every word and work. We're here because this world is marching to the end. We're here because we have a cause, because we have a purpose, because we have a call, because we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. You are here because God chose you to shine in your world for him. And if you don't do it, who is going to do it? If you don't shine for Christ, then who's God going to raise up to speak to your friends for him? David said to his older brother, when his older brother mocked him when he was getting ready to fight Goliath, and his older brother said, who have you left those few sheep with out there in the wilderness? And David turned to his brother and said, is there not a cause? That's what needs to be said to us tonight. God has chosen us for a work. Is there not a cause? This world is heading to destruction. God's vengeance is going to be poured down upon this world in what we cannot even imagine. And we bear the light. We have the truth. And may God comfort us, but may God also establish us in word and in work for the sake of those who are perishing, for the sake of Christ, whom we represent. May God really establish us in him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we really, really are blessed to be here. We're so thankful that on this day that we celebrate the birthday of the United States, that we can gather together and understand the call that we have in you. We thank you for our nation. We thank you that it is a place where we can do this, gather together in your name, freely serve and worship you. We pray that you would prepare our hearts for communion. Let us be worshipers as we sing these couple of songs while communion's being passed out. And let us set our hearts on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.